morning I invite you to take your Bibles. We're opening up to the book of Titus. We're starting the second chapter today. Talking to the old geezers that are here today. The rest of you are dismissed. Now listen up. It's for all of us, but it is particularly geared to the old geezers of Trinity Bible Church. Let me read to you verses 1 and 2. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. And so, Father, as we open your word today, we pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us our hearts. Lord, our desire is that we would be a church that would be filled with godly older men, older ladies, younger ladies, younger men, workers, Lord, that would display the glory of Christ. May you imprint him in each of our lives, we ask in his name. Amen. You know, there is an old saying that goes something like this: you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And Chris, where's Chris? That might be true in the dog world, but that isn't true in the Church of Jesus Christ. We see from the passage today that Paul is directing Titus to go to the older men of the church, the aged he calls them, and to speak to them in a way that produces godliness, Christ-likeness. We're going to see that the work of sanctification doesn't stop at the age of 13, 14, 20, 30, 40. It goes all the way until all of us see Jesus Christ face to face. Paul has been directing Titus to go and appoint elders in all the cities of Crete. We've been following that through chapter 1. The purpose of it is so they might go and confront the false teachers that have entered into the churches and brought not only false doctrine, but false gospel. We saw the importance of selecting men that are qualified to serve in the office of elder, men that meet certain character qualifications, and men that meet certain sound doctrinal qualifications. Their understanding of Scripture must be strong. Why? Because we see that the false teachers have entered the church, and they must sharply correct them, not only with their doctrine, but also with their very lives being an example to the flock. So we saw the godly character of the elders, and then he contrasted that, we saw the last few weeks, with the ungodly characteristics of the false teachers. Verse 16, chapter 1. Remember, he described them as being abominable, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So you have the qualifications of an elder, and then you see the lack of qualification of those who are false teachers. And now we're going to look at some of the qualifications of those who are members of the church in a biblically ordered church. Yes, the elders are to silence false teachers, but their ministry goes much deeper than just being a defense to the church. They're also to be there to encourage the church to grow in the likeness of Christ. The teaching of the elders is really one of the means that God uses to sanctify this body here at Trinity Bible Church. The elders of Trinity Bible Church are charged with instructing the whole church. And if you look through this list, as you go down through these verses here, they're to instruct the older men. They're to instruct the older ladies of the church. They're to instruct the younger ladies, through the older ladies, the younger women of the church, the young men of the church in verse 9, even the servants that were attending there, the churches of Crete. So let's see where he begins as we look at and begin to open up verse 1. He says, "But speak thou," literally, "but you, Titus, speak," and in a way that's going to be understood by those you're speaking to. Literally, "you, Titus," as opposed to the impure teachers that we just looked at. "I want you to begin to teach sound doctrine to those who are the aged in the church." You see, it's not enough for the elders to correct the false teachers. In other words, to combat error, they actually must be active in a regular way of imparting truth in the heart and the life of God's people so that all of us can be growing in the grace of God and in the image of Christ. In other words, to inoculate the church by building it up and strengthening it with sound doctrine. And he tells Titus here, look at, he says, but speak. Literally talk. Talk to the church in sound doctrine. Now, this is an interesting word. I just want to stop there and look at the word speak. Because he could have used the word preach, peruso. He didn't do that. He didn't say, preach to the church sound doctrine that they might grow in holiness. You know, he could have used the word didasco, which is to teach. And he didn't use that word. Teach the church in a classroom setting. Teach them how to live a godly life. But instead he uses the word speak. Talk to the individuals of the church of Jesus Christ in such a way that you bring into their hearing sound doctrine and one-on-one teach them in such a way that they might actually grow in grace. It's interesting that Paul uses the present tense here. In other words, this is an ongoing daily ministry of the church where Titus or the elders of the church are called to actually speak to one another sound doctrine so the church might grow in the image of Christ. So what you have here, and I think this is helpful for us, he's not saying get a discipleship book on growing old and pass it out to the old people in the church and let them read that so they can learn how to grow older in grace and become more in the image of Christ. He's not saying that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's one way. But what he's focusing on here is, no, you go individually and speak to the men of the church and speak to them, those who are older in age, they might grow to be the image of Christ. He's not describing a Sunday school class setting, I don't believe here, although Sunday school is fine and teaching is good. It's not a Sunday school class to employee-employer relationships. It's not a Sunday school class or reading a book on Proverbs 31, on how to be a Proverbs 31 woman. You see, it's more than that in the church. That's all good, but He's not saying that fill the heads of God's people with a bunch of doctrine for the sake of filling their head with doctrine. He's not even saying that. But he said, instead, go up to individuals in the church, Titus, and teach them. Teach them one-on-one. Bring the kind of doctrine to them personally based on who they are, where they are in Christ. Preach that doctrine that's going to mature that person into the image of Christ. So I don't believe he's talking about a formal setting teaching here. I believe he's probably speaking more of about a one-on-one discipleship or a mentoring of men, man-to-man, in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, you get a snapshot of this from the life of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts chapter 20. Remember when Paul's on Miletus and the elders come from Ephesus and he's meeting with them and has this very tearful and just a very emotional meeting with those elders because he's probably not going to see them again. And in verse 20 of chapter 20, it says, Paul with the Ephesian elders, he writes, and he said, and how I kept back nothing, this is to the elders at Ephesus, that was profitable unto you, but I showed you and have taught you publicly. So there was a time for public instruction. But that wasn't all. And he says, from house to house. I went from individual to individual, from house to house, teaching them the doctrines that are going to grow them into the image of Christ. What are they to speak? What words are to come out of Titus and the other elders to bring this sound doctrine? He says, the things which become sound doctrine. Now, I don't know. I didn't look at all the translations on the word sound there, but the word sound here is one that comes from our it's transliterated into the English hygiene. Tells us there's a sense in which it's healthy. In other words, speak the things which become healthy doctrine. This is a word that Paul uses throughout the pastoral epistles 9 times, 5 times alone in the book of Titus. Healthy doctrine leads to healthy spiritual life. It's not sound in the sense of true versus false. It's sound and healthy in the sense that it's particular doctrine designed to accomplish growth in individuals' life. It's true that specific doctrine that promotes godliness doctrine that's geared here just particularly for older men. Other doctrines that are directed to the older women. Other doctrines that are directed to the younger women. And those particular doctrines that speak of growth of a young man, the younger men of the church. And even doctrine that relates to servants. In our culture, be employees. Doctrine for them to help them know how to work with their employers. So this is one of God's means for spiritual growth. Preaching? Yes, it's important. Personal reading of the Word? Yes, it's important in your life. The teaching of the Word, perhaps in a classroom setting, Sunday school? Good, by all means. But I believe that Paul is directing our attention here to something in addition to all of that. And what he's addressing our attention to is that personal, one-on-one, speaking to one another sound doctrine that promotes growth in each one of our lives. No wonder the enemy comes to corrupt the church. When he comes, he corrupts the doctrine. He knows if he can corrupt the doctrine of the church, what's he going to do? He's going to corrupt the way that you end up walking in Christ. If the doctrine's gone, holiness is gone. Because that's the means God uses to mature us in His image. No wonder the mantra today of many churches is to deny doctrine. To keep doctrine away from people. They would tell you doctrine divides. We need more love, less doctrine. And yet the teachings of the Word are the very means that God uses to do what? To sanctify us. And we throw the doctrine out, then we're throwing the very means of sanctification out. You won't find anywhere in the Word of God where we're to deny doctrine. Remember this, if you remove doctrine from the teaching ministry of the church, you will end up destroying the very means for growth and maturity in the body of Christ. This is why Paul formats his letter in this very style. We've been over this before. You know, for example, when Paul writes, he has a basic format. First part of the books and the letters he writes is what? Doctrine. The last part of the books that he writes, the letters he writes, practice. The two always go hand in hand. Ephesians 1 through 3, doctrine. Ephesians 4 through 6, practical Christian living. In light of what you've learned about doctrine, this is how you are to live. Romans 1 through 11, what is it? Doctrine. 12 through 16, it's practice and working it out in your Christian life. And it's important for us to remember that. And when I say doctrine, I'm not just talking about doctrine for doctrinal sake. I'm talking about specific biblical teachings of God's Word that is particularly targeted and geared to help individuals grow in their walk with Christ. Now, as I've been thinking about this, as far as Trinity Bible Church is concerned, I'm not sure that we've been doing real well on this front. I'm not sure we've been strong in this front. I know one of the purposes of elders' visitation is to come into the homes and to visit with you personally, one-on-one. To hear perhaps some of the struggles you might be having in your Christian life, with your personally or with your family. And of course to encourage you and to bring doctrine to you that will help you, strengthen you in your family life or your personal walk with Christ. But that's only once a year. It's about once a year we get around to see everybody in the church. And so this isn't that present continuous tense that Paul's talking about that should be taking place in the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, in some ways, I think the picture that we should have in our mind for the church is similar to the picture we should have of a family from Deuteronomy 6:6, where we see this very principle talked about in the Old Testament about how we are to talk doctrine into one another. I know you're familiar with this passage, and these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in your heart. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk to them. There it is again. So you're talking to your children doctrine. You're talking to your children the law of God. But which of them thou sittest in thine house? And so you talk to them when you're sitting, you talk to them when you're walking, you talk to them when you're lying down, you talk to them while you're rising up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand and upon thy frontlets between thine eyes. So what you have here is, in the family setting, a very beautiful picture of what we're talking about. This should be taking place in the church. That the elders are involved in the family of God in such a way that they're regularly bringing the teaching one-on-one to help all of us grow in grace. But then I realized the elders really can't carry this all out by themselves, and that's why we see this pretty much defined in Scripture as a mutual ministry of one another. I mean, yes, Doug can meet in his counseling office with you and set up a schedule and go through doctrine with you. It'll help you grow in grace. But what we really need is the ministry of one another, that we have the kind of relationship in the Church of Jesus Christ where you can take sound doctrine to individuals in the church that you know that are close to you and encourage them with the truth. Speak the doctrine to them in such a way that they grow. And then the church grows into the image of Christ. That's why these every member ministries are so important in the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ. So we all should be looking for various opportunities to continually be speaking into the hearts and lives of one another to grow unto holiness. In fact, this might be stretching a little far, but I mean, we even see the principle. I think we could be speaking to ourselves sound doctrine. In other words, we speak to one another. The elders are speaking out sound doctrine, so we grow. But I believe we all should know doctrine well enough that we see our lives kind of faltering as Christians. We need to speak back into our own hearts the sound doctrine to bring us up in where God wants us to be. So the first group that he's speaking to here in the church, in the churches of Crete, are the aged men. Now the question really is this: who are the aged men of the church? The older men, some of your translations might say. In fact, I had dinner with one of our family members last night and said, "Well, Dad, how old is old? How old is Paul talking about here?" And I don't know, because it doesn't really give us an age as much as just an older men, the older men. We do have some hints from Scripture. For example, in Philemon 9, Paul, who's at the end of his life, about ready to die, describes himself with these very words as an aged man. So we see Paul writes in 9, he says, "Yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged," there's that word again, "and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And so here he is in prison, and he's referring to himself as an aged man. It's used throughout not only the literature of the New Testament, but it's also used outside of the Bible in the classical Greek to generally refer to a guy, if he was married, that he's already raised his children, and not only has he raised his children, but he's now got grandkids. Now, what age that is, obviously it varies from person to person. There's not like a line of demarcation. You know, I like hoary hair, gray beards, gray hair. Look into the mirror, man. When you get home, just look there and see, are you see any gray over the years? He's talking to you. He's talking to all of us that have gray hair. And you can't cover it up with dye. Right? You can't cover it up with dye, because it's still there. He's going by our age. And by a certain age, we should be pretty far along in our Christian life. We shouldn't be acting like a 9-year-old or 12-year-old Christian when you're 50 years old. There's a difference in how you should live your life. You should live according to your age. You have your spiritual age. Yeah, you've been saved for a long time. But now as you grow older, even more so, you need to begin to act mature in Christ. So it's used often to refer to a man who's raised his family, perhaps grandfathers, but that's not necessarily the dividing line. Look in the mirror if you have gray hair. Paul is speaking to you. You should be possessing godly character. Men are to be taught to be holy men of God. And the hoary heads, the gray beards of the church should mature to the point that they possess all the basic character qualities of an elder. Did you know that? Every man who has gray here in the church, you should, if you've been saved for any length of time at all, you should be living a life character-wise commensurate with an elder, that we saw the qualifications in chapter 1. And the reason I say that is because, you see here, if you go down in chapter 2, the hoary-head men should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience. And what you'll remember is, those are almost identically the very qualifications for an elder in the church. Or the deacons in the church. Sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. And so all the men who are mature in Christ by way of age, who have been saved for any length of time, should be just like the elders of the church, that mature in Christ. And so the elderly people, the elders, especially the elderly men in the church, should mirror the lives of the elders to the whole congregation. So you listen, aged Christian men and women are a valuable part of the ministry of Trinity Bible Church. A valuable part of this ministry. You know, and we have to remind ourselves of that because we're living in a culture that has absolutely reversed that whole priority of honoring, looking up to, and following the example of those people that are older than we are. We live in a very youth-directed and youth-focused culture. In fact, we're in a culture that really does not honor or think they need to follow the example of those who are older. You know, that's why you have ads on the TV for a place for moms. So when things get really, you know, ship her off. We'll get her in, we got a place for mom. And maybe that place would be in the very home of the children. Because we've lost that honoring relationship. Let me give you an example. I saw this dramatic video on the news, on the internet last week. Maybe you saw this. Of an 85-year-old man who was praying out in front of Planned Parenthood. Did you see this? The 85 years old, on his knees, praying in front of Planned Parenthood. And the abortion clinic in San Francisco. And one of the pro-choice people just came along. They lunged toward him on a bicycle. Then they said to him, "Old man, stay on the ground," before he repeatedly kicked the man over and over and over again in his body for doing what? Praying out in front of Planned Parenthood. I mean, the fact that he's 85 years old made no matter. You know, made no difference. We'll just kick him. We'll just kick him until we can't kick him anymore. That's the mindset of our culture today. And this mindset's worked its way into many churches. You know, a few years ago, a guy by the name of McGavin, wrote several books on church growth, and he was kind of the father of the church growth movement many, many years ago. And his whole principle of church growth in those days was you must plant new churches based on a homogeneous group. In other words, if you want a church to grow and take root and start quickly, what you do is you target a particular group of people. And then you just develop a whole ministry around that small subset or that small group of people. He argued that churches grow fastest when everyone is alike. So if you want to grow fast and you're in Cody, you start a cowboy church, right? Because you want to reach all the cowboys. You'll grow the fastest that way. By growing a cowboy church. Target the people you want to reach. Now, who is it that most church growth preachers try to reach homogeneously when they're starting a new church? And typically, they want to reach the young married couples with children. That's the group they want to reach. And so, I'll give an illustration. When I was in California, I had a friend who came to our town. He was a pastor. He was planting a church in Vacaville. And we went out for coffee one day, and I said, "How's it going?" He was telling me, "We were having trouble finding a place to meet." And he said, "Well, tell me about it." And he said, "Well, we were going to meet in the senior citizen recreational room. They offered it to us for free. But I'm targeting young married couples, and no young married couples would come to a senior citizen community and worship. We don't want them. We want the young marrieds." And the more I've learned since then and thought about that, you know, what he was doing is he was turning his back on one of the richest segments of the Church of Jesus Christ. We see Paul referring to here. Here's some statistics if you like numbers. By the year 2030, all baby boomers, I'm a baby boomer, will be older than 65 years old. All of them will be at that point. They've passed through that barrier. This will expand the size of the older population so that one in five, that is 20% of all the residents, will be of retirement age in America. The aging of baby boomers means that within just a couple of decades, older people are projected to outnumber children in America. Now, there's two reasons for that. One is older people are living longer. But the other is what's happening is we're killing off the population of new babies. And so you can see where the population is going down for children, and it's going up for older people. By 2035, there will be 78 million people 65 years or older compared to 76.7, that's less, smaller number, of children under the age of 18 in America. So you see the growth strategy of reaching out to young married couples alone is just the opposite of what we read here in the book of Titus, how the church should be a heterogeneous group. When you look around our church, one of the great blessings of Trinity Bible Church is we are a diverse group. If our population base was more ethnically diverse than it is, I believe it would reflect right here in our congregation. But we are who we are. We're a segment of our overall population. We have older people here. We have younger people here. We have people with all different kinds of backgrounds financially. I mean, the diversity of Trinity Bible Church represents what I believe a healthy church, according to what we see here in Titus chapter 2. A heterogeneous group, the old, the young, working together, growing in grace. And the older population of the church are a special blessing to the church at large. See, the seniors of Trinity are to be a godly, elder-like example to all of you who are not yet seniors yet. Especially the younger ones of Trinity Bible Church. The church needs hoary-haired Christians, gray-haired, gray-bearded Christians. We need the aged, we need the wise, we need those who have been ready to instruct the younger ones and be an example to the flock, to show the pathway of life and to show the pathway of faith and the pathway of righteousness. The church needs those saints who can stand up with the Apostle Paul and say before the whole congregation, "I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith." We need men and women like that in the Church of Jesus Christ. And then they say, come follow me and my example. Grow up into who I have become by the grace of God. And we're blessed here at Trinity to have many seniors. Look around at the number of people sitting here in the brown chairs with gray hair, gray beards, even a little bit over the top. Even some of you that might be younger, you're starting to see one or two. You're almost there. And think what our church would be like without them. I'm not going to mention names because that would be kind of emphasizing people's age here, but I'm sure people come to your mind in our church, and where would we be without those people? So as a church, we need to extend the gospel to seniors, senior men, senior women, take the gospel out to them. By the way, many of them are just passing away quickly in this life. They're close to the end of their life, and they need the gospel desperately. They need to come to Christ. And then when God saves them, when they come into the church, is honor them and teach them so they can grow and become mature in Christ. Speak to them sound doctrine, Titus, that they might grow in Christ's likeness. So today's verse speaks loudly to those of you who are starting to gray over the temples. I was reminded that I did focus my message on speaking directly to the gray hairs, but you realize that you don't just one day wake up with gray hair and you're mature. So we're really speaking to all of us, aren't we? In other words, by the time we reach that point in our life where we now are having gray hair, and we've been saved ever since we were a little kid, we should be maturing to the point where we reach that point. This is a charge to all of us to to reach that point in our Christian life where we are displaying godly characteristics. So to those of you who are gray hairs, we're speaking directly. To all of us, we're speaking more indirectly. But we're also saying that to you grandfathers that are here, this is not a time to kick back while you're waiting to kick the bucket. This is not a time to do that. Usually senior years are seasons of life. You begin to feel like you've retired or maybe you've arrived. You know, that's one of the dangers we have to be aware of is as we get older as men, is that we reach that, well, we finally arrived. You know, I've got the retirements coming in. The finances are stabilized. My family life is good. The kids are grown. They're out on their own. I'm an empty nester, and the kids' room has now become my man cave. I mean, can it get any better than that? And usually the senior years are seasons of life when you feel like you've arrived, and that's the danger and the temptation for us to realize we have not arrived spiritually. The temptation is to think that you have reached a point in your Christian life where you can put it on cruise control till you come to the end. You know, I love the hymn by Isaac Watts. It talks about, you think you can go to heaven on flowery beds of ease? That's not the Christian life in the latter years. Sitting back and enjoying, you know, coming to church, singing the songs, going home, and just kind of, like I say, cruise control. That's not the Christian life in the latter years. I had a man tell me quite a few years ago, Don, the day I retire, I'm going to be serving the Lord faithfully in this church every single day. I remember that clearly. Then the day came and he retired. He bought a boat. Then the day came and he retired and he bought a motorhome. And then the day came and he retired and he disappeared. And he never came back to church again. See, many older Christians sell their houses and they move off to gated communities. They go to Florida or Arizona, filled with people their own age. Can't be an example to the younger ones because they're all there with themselves. Those who are old in old age. Playing shuffleboard or golf or, as Piper says, collecting shells on the beach. Or traveling from one KOA campground to the next. Look and listen to what Paul is telling you here in these first two verses of Titus 2. Your pursuit of holiness, man, does not stop, you know, at the point you began to have a few gray hairs. It continues all the way to the end. The older years should be some of the most profitable spiritual years of your life before God calls you home. And I believe as life gets shorter, and we realize as we get closer to that age when God could take us home at any point in time, that even more so, it should create in our hearts a sense of motivation, a sense of urgency that we have to be about our Father's business. And so we can no longer be about our Father's business. It's a time to turn away from besetting sins. So there should be a sense of urgency because heaven looks that much closer to us. You know, the illustration I ran into recently was when Christian was in the Pilgrim's Progress, made it all the way to the Delectable Mountains. There he met some shepherds there, and they took him up onto a hillside called Clear. And there was a telescope there on that spot, and he looked in it through the telescope, and he could see just the faint image of the celestial city. And that spurred him on. And so those of us who are gray hairs and are getting older, as we get closer to the end of our race here, this side of eternity, I think that very realization should motivate us. It's like looking in that telescope and getting a little bit clearer view of eternity that would motivate us just to continue on and keep on keeping on in the pathway of holiness. Heaven is that much nearer to us. So to the aged men here, those of you who are hoary bearded men, you're to grow and you should have matured in the image of your Lord. You know, for those of us who have been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you know, it's been a walk of faith. It's been time of pursuing godliness throughout our lives. It's been a time of blessing being a Christian. By God's persevering grace, He kept us all the way to this point in our life. Perhaps this is why Paul tells Titus and the elders on Crete to address the older men, followed by the older women, because they're to be the crown of the church. And you realize that, men, you're to be the crown of this church based on your godliness and Christ-likeness and your faithfulness. You're a model of godliness. You're to be a man and a woman of faith. And by the way, oftentimes the older folks in the church are the most faithful servants in the church. Did you notice that? Just look around. See who's quick to pick up a broom or quick pick up a mop or to rush in and serve somewhere. Oftentimes, you'll be accompanied by a little bit of gray hair over the ears. You know, we've been meeting on Thursdays over in Cody with the Vision Cody, and I had a retired couple come up to me last Thursday night. What a blessing this was. They're in their mid-70s. And here they are wanting to be pioneers in a new church. Now, that blessed me. But it was more than that because they took me aside out in the hall. And they came up and they said, if this church starts, where can we serve? I thought, wow, who asked those kind of questions? So, you know, we can't do what we used to do. We're not as strong as we used to be. We probably can't be doing a lot of the ministries we used to do. Whatever we can do, we want to be available to serve. And I go, wow, what a heart. And that's exactly what we're talking about here by way of those who are the aged in the church. What a blessing. What an example. Now, quickly, he goes on to give some of the characteristics that we should mature into later in life. This is what God wants of the seniors at Trinity Bible Church. And you young people, this is where you're headed. So you, when you get those gray hairs one day, you can say, huh, I've become, by the grace of God, this very person. So we must speak into their hearts and their lives sound doctrine to produce godliness. And this is how they should measure up. Number one, that they be sober. Some of your translations might say temperate. And literally, it's the same word that's used for not being drunk with wine or being drunk. But see, it's broader than that. It gives the idea of what it means. The person should have matured to the point where they have moderation in their taste and moderation in their habits. Metaphorically, it means they're not to be overindulgent, not over extravagant in their lifestyle. Not to be a person of excess, we might say it that way. The aged man who has reached that station in life where he's come to realize that all that he's pursued throughout his life, passionately, and he never acquired, was actually vanity. And now he's just kind of in a point of being content. He's not going after things and passions of life. He's pursuing Christ and Christ alone. There's no value in life, but his value in Christ and the kingdom of God. What a blessing to have people like that in the church. Secondly, it's to be grave, dignified, serious, respectable. In other words, when you get older, men, you need to get serious about life. No longer is it a joke. When you're younger, you joke about everything, and life's a joke. But when you get older, you get more sober and dignified and serious and respectable as an older man. There's nothing more contradictory than to see a 50-year-old man dressing, acting, and conducting himself like a 20-year-old boy or an 18-year-old boy. What a glaring contradiction that is. You see, they've reached a point in their life where they've experienced it all. They've seen and felt so much of what life has to offer that They can't look at life as being trivial and light. They've sobered up. They've seen and felt so much of what life has to offer that they've lost loved ones by that time. They've had perhaps children that have gone off the rails, and they've had prodigal children. These things sober you up as you get older. They might have a child die before they did. They've been through churches that have been through combat and they have split, broken fellowship with friends. They've felt the pain, perhaps, of persecution. See, they've seen it all, and now they've reached a point and a station in life where they can actually sense, they feel a sense of seriousness about life. It's no longer a joke. Thirdly, temperate, self-controlled, sensible would be another word. In other words, they finally reach a point when they are mature in their judgments they make. They have discretion. They use it. They're discerning in how they make their decisions. They don't just go off and do things. And this only comes by age. This comes by maturity over age, being seasoned by the experiences of life. Then Paul goes on to add three Christian virtues at the end here, that they might become sound in faith. The word sound here is the same word, remember, we saw earlier that means hygiene or healthy. They might have a healthy faith or a strong faith, a spiritual faith. This isn't faith that relates to salvation. This is faith in the sense of daily trusting in God in their Christian life. So their spiritual faith is healthy, whole, well, sound, and solid. They are men and women of faith. You want to mature so as you get older, you're ready to trust God for big and mighty things because you've experienced your whole life of trusting Him and seeing Him to be faithful. Your faith has grown over your Christian life, and now here you are, an older man, and by now you should be willing, without fear, to trust in God. And you begin to learn what this means because they have faith that's not wavering. They've seen enough. They've been through it all. They've walked with God for years. They've reached a point after trusting in Him that they no longer doubt Him in Scripture. They no longer doubt His promises that they see in the Word of God. They know Him. They've seen Him display His faithfulness. They need not fear because they know their God will take care of them. He will fulfill all of His promises. And He's been there and He's proven Himself in their life. Now they're old. And they say this, I believe in God. I believe in God. And they're men and women of faith. Strong faith, healthy faith, courageous faith. Because God has proven Himself to be faithful to them. And so they've been in hospitals, and they've been through hard times, and they've been to funerals, and they've seen friends die, and loved ones pass away, and they've seen problems in the church, and they've seen been through disappointments in life, and they've seen their God be faithful, and now here they are at the end, an older man, an older woman, and they're trusting in God. Fifthly, sound in charity. Healthy, strong in their love for others. I believe here Paul is describing a Christian man, an aged man, 50s and above, somewhere in there, who now has a real love for God's people and a love for others. That should manifest itself. He's learned through the years what ought to be loved and what he should love and what he shouldn't love. And he said his affection is on those things he should love. He loves even when that love's not returned by others. The saddest thing is there is a world, you see an old man who is just the opposite of that. You know, I really believe, and I don't know if I could go to chapter and verse on this, just more experience than anything else. I believe as you get older, you become more of what you are. In other words, if you're a sinner who doesn't love God, has no place for God in your life, and you've been bitter all your life, and you've been unloving all your life, as you get older, it intensifies. And you see this in nursing homes, if you're involved in any kind of nursing home. I mean, it just intensifies in their life. And the reason for that, I believe, is because what happens is the veneer comes off. You're able to restrain those things in your own flesh for a while. As you get older, your flesh gets weaker. You can't restrain those things. And who you are really comes out. Sometimes in all of its ugliness. But on the other hand, if you're a person with a new heart who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have a heart of love that's been put in there. I believe as you get older, what we're seeing here in Titus 2 is you become more and more of who you are in your older years. I don't know what to do with A.W. Pink. I mean, I've been blessed by many of his books. I mean, he's doctrinally, I mean, I just love to read Pink. He had a big part in my life and my early theological understanding. But he's a man who didn't finish well. He's a man who would not be making the marks that we're looking at here in Titus 2, 1 and 2. In fact, when I was over in Scotland, Pastor Jack Seaton took me to an island. And it was the island of Lewis, the Isle of Lewis there, right near Loch Ness, right near the Loch Ness. We didn't see the monster. But he talked about how he, when he was a young boy, ran across on this little isle A.W. Pink. And what a bitter, sour old man he was. He became a hermit. He totally broke away from the church. He had nothing to do with the church. He lived on this little island in Scotland by himself. And he was a grumpy old man. There was no love there. No love for others. No love for the church. In fact, he lived there the last 16 years of his life. He wrote this to kind of defend himself because he knew he was a grumpy old man. He says, what the world hated, Christ and honored him. What the world hated, Christ and honored him to death. To the religious world. In other words, it was the religious world that hated Christ and refused to honor him. Those who pretend to be the most zealous for God's glory. And he says, those are the ones, it's the religious world that has come after him and turned their back on him. But, you know, love's unconditional, and I believe A.W. Pink does not serve us well in looking how he finished out his Christian life. As men of God were to be men who are noted as being strong, healthy in love and charity for others. Not grumpy old men. He doesn't love out of emotion. He loves out of principle. He doesn't love out of, he loves because it's right to love. He loves with the will, not the feelings. And part of growing old is you don't do everything by your feelings. You love one another. You see, the beauty of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ by the grace of God. One last one, that is sound in patience. Or strong in patience, perseverance, or endurance. That's the last one. You see, the aged man who's been saved for any length of time, who's been growing in grace, has been through it all. And he's been a man who has lived a courageous Christian life. And the result is he's been strengthened in his inner man to persevere the rest of the way. He never loses heart in spite of the disappointments. He never loses heart in the face of unfulfilled aspirations. Physical weakness, growing loneliness, the godly man becomes tempered like steel to persevere in the very path that God's putting in, all the way to the end. And by doing so, the gospel gloriously shines before the church and the world. So as we close this morning, we'll speak to the aged women next week. And then we'll get to the younger ladies, and then we'll speak to the younger. I don't know about the younger men. If you look down at the younger men, there's not much they really need to do. Just a sneak peek. Let's look down and see what it says about younger men. And then, of course, those who are employees, we'll look at those who are servants. We'll look at them. I don't know if you're an aged man that's here today. You know, when you shave this morning, some of you don't shave anymore, but when you, for those of you, am I the only clean-shaven guy in this whole church? I mean, I must be an Arminian. But the last time you looked in the mirror, maybe you saw that some grays coming in. You might be younger, you know, there they are. You know, in many ways, Paul's talking to you. And for those of you with a little gray over your ears, or gray in your beard, gray in your mustache, let me ask you this. Are you here as an aged man without Jesus Christ? You have spent more than, if you say yes, you have spent more than one half of your life rejecting your Creator. You spent more than one half of your life turning away from God and continuing in a pathway of sin. And as your life comes to a screeching halt, the question is, what are you going to do on Judgment Day? Because that day is coming pretty quickly. I mean, you've been fast-tracking your life for decades, going down that broad way that Jesus said leads to destruction. And then he tells you where the end is at the very end of that big, broad, wide way. It is the destruction of your own soul. And that's where you're headed. You've had a long life of sinning against God. It's taken its consequences on you, its toll. You've had a long life of rejecting God. And every time you rejected Him, your heart has gotten just a little bit harder. So here you are hearing a message by God, and you might be here today and your heart is so callous for all those years. You rejected your Creator. You rejected Christ the Savior. You prided yourself in being self-sufficient. And now the gospel comes and it doesn't even permeate your heart because it's like a rock. My prayer for you, older man, is that God would take the plow of the Word of God and the plow powered by the Holy Spirit and begin to break up that heart and to make it soft, fallow, and ready for the gospel to take root. I pray you're not here with an indifferent heart towards God. And God knows your heart. I pray you'd make it tender. And if He's doing that, perhaps you're beginning to hear for the first time some of the good news that the Bible speaks of. And maybe it's resonating with a sense of meaning. What do I mean by that? I mean simply this. The good news you've heard many times before but never really resonated was that God sent His Son into this world on a mission. That mission was to die on a cross. When He died on the cross, He paid the penalty of sin. And here's the hope. Here's the promise. Here's the good news. That if anyone would leave their sins behind, think of all the rebellion against God in your life. You leave it behind. You turn to Christ, put your faith and trust in Christ and His work on the cross alone. And say, by His grace, I'm going to follow Him as my King and my Lord from this point on. See, if that's beginning to resonate for the first time in your heart, then what's resonating is perhaps the new birth. And so Christ would call you to come to Him. Come to the cross. Come to Christ. Come to the risen Savior. Leave your sins behind. Forsake your sins. And trust in Christ. Now, most of you who have some grays, and by the way, you can't shave all your hair off and say, I'm not a gray hair. You got to know what was underneath before you shaved it off, if you're gray hair or not. But if you're a gray hair here today, who's professing faith in Christ, you look at this list, and I'd call you to look at the list and just prayerfully ask yourself as we come before the Lord's table in just a minute, is that me today? Have I grown into this man that we see in verse 2? Is that reflective of me, or am I still like that 20-year-old or that 15-year-old and I have that glaring contradiction in my life? I would encourage you to become a man of God. A man that's moderate, serious, minded, under self-control, a man who lives a life of faith, a man who's strong in his love, and his resolve to persevere to the end. We're going to come to the Lord's table at this time, and it is a time of remembrance. Those of you who have been saved for any length of time, you've got a lot to remember, isn't it? All that God's done in your life. Take an inventory. Consider all that God has done. And leave with a renewed heart of wanting to continue on to the end for His glory. If you're without Christ, this table is a table of remembrance, which means you have to have something to remember before you can eat and before you can drink. You have to remember that God saved you. And so if you're here as a non-Christian, this meal is open to the family here at Trinity. It's open to all who believe in Jesus Christ, who are born again by the Spirit and the Word. Your life is evidenced by a change. We invite all of you, if you're visiting for the first time, if you're a Christian, join with us. We share around this table of remembrance. But there's serious warnings that come from 1 Corinthians to remind us that there's a danger of partaking of this food in an abusive way, in a wrong way. And so what I would encourage you, if you're not a Christian, don't take. Let it pass you by. Don't make a mockery of these elements, the bread representing the body of Christ and the blood representing the blood that was shed for His people. Instead, I would really encourage you to bow your head and to pray. While the meal is being passed out, pray that God would open your heart to simply believe in Jesus Christ and leave here as a Christian man or woman or child. Let's pray. Let me ask the men to come forward to serve us. And I'm going to pray. We're going to serve the meal. And for those of you who are, just come on up, guys. And then as we serve the meal, use that time to reflect. And to remember and meditate on God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for giving us a tangible reminder of all that You've done for us, Lord, in Christ. Oh, Father, we thank You for this bread that is a physical reminder to all of our senses that Jesus Christ became man. He left heaven and He came into this world as the God-man. But Lord, as we partake of this cup, stir in our heart a fresh remembrance of the blood that was shed, the price that was paid, the wounds that he bore on our behalf. If we had all eternity, Father, it wouldn't be enough to thank You for all that You have done for us. Lord, bless this meal as we partake together in Jesus' name. Amen.